Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading tonight is in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27. And we're going to break in to read at verse 24. 27 and at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, simply because the mixture, just explaining that, it was a mild anesthetic, and the Lord was determined to be in full control of his faculties for what was now to come. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also who were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a rock and gave him on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And came out of the graves after the resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Amen, and may God grant to us understanding and blessing upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we're singing from verse 27. I'll make him my firstborn more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him, my covenant fast shall stand. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be and sure. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their rods, their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I speak. Psalm 89 at 27 to 34, these five stanzas, I make him my firstborn. Will you turn with me to the portion of scripture we read a moment ago, chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, and we're coming to look at verse 46 this evening. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This morning we were looking at and trying to identify something that's lost to a great extent, something that's lacking in our society today. There is little, there might even be the case where there is no healthy spiritual appreciation of what sin is. People do not realize what sin is, its effects, or its consequences. And if there is no spiritual dimension or quality to the things wrong that we do, if we don't have any kind of spiritual complexion to what we sin, then we will never ever see any attraction or beauty that would draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would never see any relevance from what he has done applying to where we are and what our need is. We would never want him for ourselves. There is so little healthy spiritual appreciation of sin. And that wrong or missing idea of sin does often lead to the wrong idea of salvation itself. And how has this happened in our day? We are the land of the book. We have a Christian heritage. How has this come about? It's come about because in our society today, we are at a tremendous rate and a tremendous push. We are abandoning the teaching and the revelation that God has given of himself. We are putting to the one side, if not totally throwing out of our life, be it individually or as a nation and as a people, we are giving over the traditional Christian norms and standards that have been so healthy for us for so many years. We have few, if any, absolute values left. There are so little that we can compare to that would tell us whether we're right or wrong. More and more, we're getting to the point where, well, does it work? Does it do me good? We're becoming pragmatic in our decisions that we make day after day. And when that happens, there's less to worry about. So people trifle more and more with sin. And we saw the lesson that we need to take to ourselves from our study this morning in Joshua chapter 7. The very first verse, we're told clearly and plainly that God is angry with the nation of Israel. And you come down to verse 12 of that same chapter, and we're told that God was no longer with the people when they went out. And what was said about them there is true about us now. It may be a fearful thing to say, but we're getting very close to it, if not already arrived at it. We are no longer under the blessing of God. We are under the anger of God. He is no longer with us. He is against us. And when you continue there, as we did this morning, to ask, why was there such a penalty? Why was it so severe against Achan? Why was he treated and dealt with in the way that he was? Why? Because sin is a serious thing. It wasn't just simply the stealing of the gold or the silver or items of clothing, bad in itself as that is. But far more was the fact that they had disobeyed what God had said. And because of that disobedience, so the sentence was issued. And we said something this morning which is want to carry forward into our message tonight. Judgment is an index of the severity of sin. Judgment is an index of the severity of sin. The more serious and the more intense that judgment is, so we're given an indication of how solemn and serious sin is. We see it right here before us in the events of Calvary. We see it in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he experienced death. He was alone. The soldiers had mocked him, beat him, spat on him. The crowd had taunted him over destroying and rebuilding the temple. What was said by the crowd was taken up by the thieves and they threw the same in his teeth. There was a physical pain that he was enduring from many different ways. The thorns, the beatings, the crucifixion. But none of these physical things brought a cry from his lips. But now that the wrath of heaven comes upon his soul, now he cries. There's darkness for these 3 hours. The suffering Savior takes the consequence of sin on behalf of his people. But the transaction and the suffering is hidden from the eye of man. At the end of these 3 hours, before he dies, the Lord gives this the strangest cry of all. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Through all the years and the history and the experience of God's people in Old Testament times, through all of the times that they were in trouble and in difficulty, there was one thing that was certain, that was unchanging, one thing that they held on to passionately. God's people, that God would always be with them. A truth that they tested time and time and time again. And every time they tested it, never once were they failed or let down. God indeed is a refuge for his people. when they were coming out of Egypt, when they were crossing the Red Sea, when they had numerous battles to fight in the wilderness, and when they had to go in and possess the land of promise. Time and again, they called out to God. That was why I mentioned particularly the beginning of Psalm 5. They called out to the Lord, and God heard, and God helped. Repeated down through the years in the experience of his people. They were in the lion's den. They were in the fiery furnace. And every time the Lord heard, and the Lord delivered them. Listen to what is said. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. That's the recurring, repeated testimony of God's people countless times. But when we come to the cross, there's a far deeper suffering than that was experienced in Egypt. But there is no response. The cross is more threatening than they were at the Red Sea with the Egyptians pursuing after them. But at the cross, there was no deliverance. At the cross, it was a far worse experience than the furnace. But there was no comfort or company for the Lord. The cross was more pressing, more intense and immediate than the lion's den. But there was no sparing. David tells us in Psalm 37 at verse 25, he tells us that he's never, ever, ever, he's never seen the righteous forsaken. And that's a tremendous comfort that we take and we cling to ourselves today. But yet, here is the righteous one. Here is the one who is righteous in himself. And he is the one who is forsaken. We can look into this abyss. We can strain as best our minds can take us. We can look into and probe into what took place and the events and the experiences contained in it. But we still understand and we see so little. We cannot measure it, but we can stand in awe of it. The love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured willingly such suffering, not for anything of himself, but on behalf of his people. It stimulates our awe and our worship. But it also tells us something about the holiness. It tells us something about the judgment of God. And it tells us something about the seriousness of sin. Remember what we said. Judgment is an index of the severity of sin. And we need that index again to be restored amongst us. To have an influence daily in our life, on our soul. That these eternal realities, these vivid spiritual things would be uppermost in our mind. That we might realize just how awful it is, sin, that it took our Lord to this experience on the cross to deal with it on behalf of his people. I want, first of all, for us to think simply of the details of this suffering. We've mentioned, we've go over them. He suffered physically, the beating and the thorns. He suffered emotionally, betraying and behavior of some of his disciples, the taunting of the soldiers and the thief. But we leave behind that physical, we leave behind that emotional suffering, because here our focus is upon the spiritual suffering of our Lord. He was deserted. He was forsaken. His whole life up till this point demonstrated obedience to his God, his Father. And a consequence, he enjoyed unbroken fellowship with his Father. Again, just simply one text that brings it out. We have in John's Gospel chapter 8 verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. There you have it tied together. I do always those things that please him. He obeyed, and because he obeyed, he was never alone. The Father was with him. Sometimes we know it, don't we? There sometimes comes a breach in our fellowship with our God, but that's because of our disobedience. We stray, we falter, we go off the rails and lose the path and lose the place. And because of that, we sometimes lose the fellowship also. But that's not the explanation for the cross. In fact, it's the very opposite is the case. The very opposite is the case, because the cross was the pinnacle of the obedience of the Lord. The cross was the very purpose of his coming. When anyone tried to divert him away from it, he gave a ruthless, almost, rebuke to them. Peter tried it, and we know what was said to him. It wasn't a failure of his faith. He says, "My God, my God." Here he is, suffering spiritually, alone, carrying the burden of God's wrath against the sins of his people. He is here acting in a public capacity as a representative of his own. Oh yes, he's known lesser breaks between his people. When Peter forsook him, when Judas betrayed him, these were lesser breaks in the fellowship. But what our Lord is here experiencing broke the experiences of his life and produced the sharpest of all pains in his soul. What a contrast we have here between our Lord and his people. If you go through Psalm 22, that's what it speaks about. The Lord's people are always calling out to the Lord in their weakest of moments. Even when death comes, they call out, and the Lord is there with his people. In the moments of affliction, he's with them. He's never lost, nor has he overlooked even one of his children. He always allows refining to take place, and they go through the fire, and they go through the river and the water. But all the time they're going through these things, the Lord is always with his people. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the experiences of his people are denied to him. And even within his own life, there's a contrast given to us as well. Because up to this point, when you looked at the Lord in his public ministry, you found him beginning each day, going out early in the morning to be alone with his Father in prayer. The very foundation of his life and the foundation of his ministry was that kind of spiritual foundation. But now, it's gone. That trust and that dependence on the Father, up till this point it was consistent and there, obvious to all. But here in the highest point of his obedience, he faced darkness and he faced desertion for the first time ever. This was a totally new experience for the Lord. We cannot enter in. We don't appreciate the spiritual experience our Lord went through. We cannot in any way grasp hold of the danger he was exposed to, the agony that he suffered. We don't have that sensitivity of soul, of heart. We don't have that penetration of our mind. All that we can do is listen and look and worship what God did for us, his people. And in the garden there, our Lord looked into that cup. The prospect of suffering was in that cup, and it shook him, and he wished to be spared from it. But he persisted in obedience, and he took the cup and drank of it. But now, the reality of what that cup meant, the reality of what that cup contained, now comes home to him. And we have the cry of the Holy Son of God, amazed as he is, as a substitute for guilty people, his people. The sufferings he endured. And the question therefore comes to us, the question that it provokes. We have no other marker, we have no illustration to go by when we speak about the sufferings of our Lord here. You can never, ever, ever turn round and say, well, it was like this, or it was like that. This is totally unique. And when that darkness came upon our Lord felt the full force of the wrath of God, a holy God against sin. Hell came to Calvary that day. And Christ descended into it and bore its horrors in the stead of his people. To be forsaken by God is what hell is. And as a representative and as mediator of his people, he faced the sword of justice raised against him and soon plunged into the depth of his soul. There, we are told, he was abandoned. But his Father was there. Christ was not alone. But the Father withdrew that fellowship. The Father withdrew that help and aid that up till then he had given to his Son. There was a turning away of the Father from his Son, but he was still there. Only there was no aid forthcoming. And that only intensified the sufferings our Lord experienced. And so we have this question coming out of the depth of the darkness. Why? Why is this happening? Did Christ not know? He came to be the Messiah. He came to be the Redeemer. He knew what was involved. Yes, he knew. Remember, he tried to tell his disciples on 3 separate occasions, at least recorded in Scripture, what was going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. Yes, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he had to take that cup. He looked into it in the garden, what it contained, but now he's drinking from it. And how bitter a taste that was to him. And nothing could prepare him for this experience he's now going through. It is no surprise to us, surely, that the holy soul of Christ should shudder, confronted with this experience and suffering under the justice of God. How was he forsaken? God the Father deserted the humanity of Christ. In a limited but real and agonizing sense, he never stopped loving his Son. The Son was never ever rejected by the Father. His cry was always, "My God, my God." His faith still holds on to his God. His cry is not against his God, but his cry is to his God. What a lesson we have there, even as we look into this tremendous event. A lesson for ourselves in our own distress. When we're facing troubles and difficulties, they are never even close to what our Lord went through. They don't even come near what he's experiencing. But the Lord is giving to us the experience, he's giving to us the encouragement rather, of relying and trusting in God. Even when things might be hard and difficult, even when things seem to be crumbling round about us, even when things seem to be going in a direction we can hardly understand or appreciate, still to trust in God. He did not flinch, even at the experience of death itself. He did not abandon his trust in his Father. He constantly relied upon and looked to his God. And because of that, we can see so often the consequences falling out for him. Yes, he went down, Philippians 3 is it that gives us the steps downwards that our Lord took. He suffered as a servant, he suffered on the cross, he was buried. He went that low for his people. And we're told wherefore, as a consequence, as a reward, God has highly exalted him. God has raised him up and given him a name that is above every other name. The ringing affirmation of heaven, intimating the pleasure of God in the work of his Son. Going through what he's endured here, experiencing it on behalf of his people, and never, ever, ever is the slightest spot or stain in his character, behavior, or his words. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. For sinners, there's no problem really if God is not in their thoughts, in their actions, or their living. But for the saint of God, and the closer we are to the Lord, the more intense we feel this. For the saint of God, there is a pain when the Lord's presence is lost. But for the Lord himself, There is a sensitivity and a depth to that pain that we simply don't know. And it's all the more sharp because of the experience of his people we mentioned, and because of his own experience in his own past life. These hands now mock him. He ultimately descends into the deepest darkness, and there he cries, "Why?" It would never ever have happened if it was not absolutely necessary. Judgment, the index of the severity. Yes, we've seen the details. Yes, the question that arises. But the question has got to have been answered. Why was it necessary? The question has got to be answered. What's the reason for this experience? We simply give it as the gospel hope. In himself, there was no reason why this should happen. Our reading there at the beginning, we read about the way in which Pilate took the water and washed his hands and says, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." His life was without spot. There was nothing. There was no handle that anyone could get a hold of to use to beat our Lord or to accuse him of anything. Why then did he go through this experience? Simply because he carried the sins of his people. And because he was carrying the sins of his people, he had to be treated as a sinner. But sinner he never was, and sinner he never could be. But he was made to be sin. And when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it tells us of a two-way transaction that took place. There was a transaction between two groups, or one person and one group. There was between Christ and his people. There was the sins of his people taken and laid upon himself. And there was the righteousness, that perfect righteousness, meeting every demand of God's, every requirement of his law, every single thing that God would require of those that would be in his presence. The Lord discharged them fully and completely. And that righteousness was wrapped around and given to his people. Two-way transaction. And here we're shown the consequence of one of these ways. When Christ was made sin for his people. If he had not died, there would be no wound to heal. There was no ointment to heal the wound. If he had not died, there would be no balm for the pain. If he had not died, there'd be no entry for the sinner. If he had not died, there would be no hope before us this evening. That's why it was necessary. That's why it happened. So that we might have a gospel in our hands and hope for our souls. There was nothing else that the Lord could expect. There was nothing else that the Lord could look forward to. We are told in Romans 8, he spared not his son. Sometimes there's the sparing because of love and affection between one and another. There's the pulling of a punch. There's the holding back of judgment. There's sometimes that just a restriction applied because of the bonds of love between one and another, a parent with a child. But such did not happen with the Lord and with his God. There was no mitigation whatsoever. The fullness of what the law demanded was visited upon our Lord. And our Lord could expect nothing else and nothing other, because God is holy and just and righteous in all of his ways. And that's the great hope that there is in the gospel for every sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ. Every single sin has been dealt with and fully discharged. And that's why there is peace, and the message, go free, and the fullness of life, and the hope of being with the Lord. These and many other things are bound up in the gospel message, and they all have the foundation here in what the Lord did on the cross. That's the comfort. But there is also a tremendous challenge. Because here we are told what sin is, the seriousness of it. Here we are told what an awful thing it is, that it required the death of his son to bring this gospel about and place it in our hands. And the challenge therefore is this to ourselves. If our sin has not been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if our sin has not been laid upon him, taken by him to the cross, that sin still remains written against your name on the books of heaven. And one day, an account will be required for it. And let's never, ever, ever think that sin is a light thing. Something indifferent. Something we can pass by or push over or talk down. None of these things stand up to the experience of our Lord here. To the cry that came from his lips. This is the demonstration of just what sin is. Judgment is an index of the severity of sin. It is a serious thing. It needs to be addressed by you, me, and every one of us. And the only way we can be at peace is by trusting in this great transaction, taking it to ourselves, and on the basis of it, resting our soul for time and eternity, that God would look down upon us in Jesus Christ his Son, and for his sake, on the basis of what he did, God would take his people to be with himself. And the question simply is, will we be one of them? Or are we still on the outside? Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we bless thy name once again for the wonder of this word opened up to us tonight. We bless thee, Lord, for the marvel of that scene of the rugged cross. We bless thee, Lord, for that fearful experience that thy son endured and went through, so that thy people tonight may be at peace and may be at rest. Lord, may we be lost in awe and wonder and praise. May the comfort visit thine own, but may that very same message challenge others. Lord, we are alone before thee. Deal with us in thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And we're singing from the second version of that psalm, and we're singing at verse 16. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. The afflicted prayer he will not scorn. All times this shall be on record, and generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. He from his holy place looked down the earth, he viewed from heaven on high, to hear the prisoner's mourning groan, and free them that are doomed to die. That Zion and Jerusalem too his name and praise may well record, when people and the kingdoms do assemble all to praise the Lord. Psalm 102, verses 16 to 22, four stanzas of the second version. God in his glory shall appear. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit,